Good morning again. So good to have you here. You gathered together to worship with us at Mount Pleasant, and God's presence is here with us. Amen. I'm going to be turning today to Colossians chapter 3. If you want to use the Pew Bible in front of you, it's page 834. 834. And while you're looking for that, I'd like to share something I ran across this week. After a worship service at church the other day, a mother with a fidgety 7-year-old boy told me how she finally got her son to sit still and be quiet. About halfway through the sermon, she leaned over and whispered, "If you don't be quiet, Pastor is going to lose his place and have to start his message all over again." It worked. All right, let's be more serious and turn to the scriptures. Colossians chapter 3. We're picking up just at the very end, verse 22. "Bondservants, obey in everything your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality." Father, we ask again today that the Holy Spirit would be our teacher, illuminate truth to our hearts, challenge us together. As we look at this subject, it's a subject we don't very often talk about, but I think it's something we need to consider. And Lord, help us in our walk with you that we can reach out a hand to help someone else along the way. And Lord, today we want to especially remember our pastor Shannon and his family. They've been going through some deep waters of late. And Lord, you know all about that. But we're just praying for your comfort, your strength, and your healing in every way that they may need today. And we just thank you, Lord, as we place them in your loving care that you are watching over them. And so, Lord, I pray the same for all of our families today. There even may be some here today in pain. And I think of Naomi having a lot of back issues, asking, Lord, for a touch upon her body. And others that may, I'm not even aware of, Lord, you would touch them as well. Help us today that we would just worship you in spirit and in truth, and that Jesus Christ would be lifted up. In your precious and worthy name we pray. And everyone said, amen. Amen. I still have that lingering head cold. Thank you, Deb, for the water, for the second glass, because I spilled the first one. Even got a little on me, I think. She said, "When I saw you put it there, I thought as a mother, that doesn't look like a safe place." Gotta love you, Deb. I think maybe some more here, grew up on a farm. How many grew up on a farm? You learned early on what work was all about, right? We all had our chores to do. And I know if you would have asked me when I was young back there, maybe David's age, I would have think sometimes, "This is just a bit unfair, Dad. Why do I have all these chores?" But you know what? Today I thank God for my father and mother and the training they gave. And that's a little bit what I want to talk about today, the discipline of work. And the Bible has a lot to say about work. And as we go through the message, I trust that we'll be able to see some scriptures there along that line. But here's a question for you. How do you feel about your job, your occupation? Sadly, many regard their job as something they just simply have to endure. You know, you got to bring home the paycheck, make sure there's food on the table, clothes for the family, a roof over your head. I read recently that approximately 10% of American workers are satisfied with their job. What does that tell us? 90% are not. They find their work dull and meaningless. They look at the clock, can hardly wait till the buzzer rings and their day is in. I remember years ago working in a glove factory, and I had a machine that I would put leather down and put a die on it and then pull this arm over and hit a button and kaboom, it would just cut out the shape of the workman's glove. And there was a big clock right close to where I was working. And I soon learned you don't keep looking at that clock because the day would go so slow. Just concentrate on what you're doing, keep busy, and wow, the time would just move right along. I don't know how many times in the office in the morning I hear my wife, "Oh my goodness, it's almost noon and I have so much to do yet." The days go by fast. But this lack of contentment, and I don't want to teach your Sunday school lessons, that we see across the work world has brought along its problems. Laziness on one hand and those that are overworked on the other. Statistics claim that 1 out of 4 put forth their best efforts on the job. 1 out of 4. And also that 20% of the average worker's time is wasted. And so, in effect, if he works 5 days, one day he's goofing off. Monday, he's coming off the effects of partying over the weekend. And he can't really be fully productive. By Friday, he's thinking about what he wants to do come the weekend. And can hardly wait to punch the time clock. No wonder that we don't want a car built on Monday or Friday. Do you ever feel like you might have got one like that? I have. So on one hand, those who can improve in their work ethics and quality, I think are trying to do that. But on the other hand, there are those that are overworked, doing too much. You know, the moonlighting. I've met people that are doing 2 and 3 jobs. And I can't think that you would do good at any particular one if you're working that much. And so I think what I'm trying to say is we need to balance ourselves between the lazy side and the overworked. I don't think God's pleased with either extreme position. We need to have a work ethic that is formed by God's word. And live it both in the workplace, at home, and here in the church. And so it's very important for us. I think most people spend 8 to 10 hours of your waking hours in a day at work. Some are a lot more than that, but and then 5 or 6 days a week. And so, friends, our work ethics not only reveal who we are, but I think it determines who we become. So no matter where God has placed us, I believe that there should be a Christian discipline there of work, and it must be practiced. So consider with me, first of all, what we can find in the Scriptures, a biblical view of work. God was the creator of this world. Go back to Genesis chapter 1, and you'll see that story there recorded. When he was finished, what did he say? He rested from all his works and all the creation that he had done. And he was pleased of what he had done. God created all of us here today in his own image. And so we can understand that we also are to be a worker. The way we work will reveal how much we have allowed the image of God to develop us. There is, I believe, an immense dignity in work. Doing your best. Yesterday morning, I was finishing up my putting mulch out around the flower beds and what have you, and I almost overdid it. About 1 o'clock, I thought, wow, I got a wedding to do this afternoon. I was wore out. But to stand back and see a job done, you have that sense of satisfaction, don't you? And you hope that your wife noticed it too. So there is that immense dignity. Genesis 2 tells us about the first job introduced to man. The Lord God took man put him in the Garden of Eden to tend it and to keep it. So for those of you that are farmers, you have one of the oldest jobs on earth that God intended here for man to do. Work is good, despite so many that think otherwise. And remember, it was given to man even before the fall, which resulted in sin and imperfection. Yes, work is under a curse. Adam sinned along with his wife, and this was God's reply to them there in Genesis 3, 17 through 19. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life, both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth to you. And you shall eat the herb of the field. In sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. So we understand that the curse that is on the ground and on the world has made work a bit more burdensome, can we say, and hard. We need to sweat once in a while, and really that's good for you physically. Pulling those weeds, mowing the grass, whatever it may be. Now, I know there's others that work in air-conditioned offices and teachers or whatever, maybe sitting behind a desk. But, you know, mental labor is also taxing and painful at times. But really, as I think about this all, we live in America, don't we? And we have it pretty good when you compare the rest of the world. Being over in Romania, I would see them out in the fields. Some that were fortunate enough to have a tractor, but others, an oxen, a horse, whatever, pulling their instruments, implements through the field. You don't see too much of that here in America with the oxen. But much of the world is farming the way they did centuries ago. And so I think we're blessed. And we need to thank God for health and strength that we can go out to work. There's a Christian view of work that makes God the center of the equation. Work that is restored. Yes, God certainly doesn't remove the curse. I don't think that'll happen until we have the new heavens and the new earth. But he helps us to see there's value in good, honest work. For those who have been saved by faith, we read there in Ephesians 2:10, "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us." I have several commentaries in my library, and one that I appreciate. His name is F.F. Bruce. And he says, "Being his workmanship, we are his work of art, his masterpiece." Think about that. We are the height of God's creation. He's made everything around us. I love animals. I love the flowers. I love the beauty of earth. But we are the top, the best of his creation. When we accept Jesus as our Savior, we undergo even a greater second creation, don't we? That heart change from within. Apostle Paul says, "Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new." We've been created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God has prepared before us. So whatever task the Lord has asked of you, he is going to equip you for it. The practical implication of his tremendous love for every one of us. He has a job, something every one of us need to be doing, in the church, out of the church. Maybe a doctor, maybe a lawyer, maybe a farmer, maybe a housewife, stay-at-home housewife, a teacher, janitor, all kinds of positions. God has one for every one of us. And I believe with all my heart that everything we should do as unto the Lord. So it's not just secular then, it's sacred, because we're doing it out of our heart. In fact, we read in the scriptures, 1 Corinthians 10:31, "For whatever you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all." What for? The glory of God. Whatever you do, whether word or deed, do it in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. And then in our scripture lesson here before us today, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ that you're serving. And so what does that tell us? No matter what our hands find to do, let's do it as unto the Lord. Remember, we can glorify God and have a good attitude about our work. We've looked at what the Bible says about work. Now let's move on to the characteristics of you and I as a good worker. And there are certain things we can look at here that I think should exhibit from a worker. First of all is energy. How much energy do you have when you go to work? Well, that all depends how you prepared yourself the night before, I believe. Well, Proverbs 6 is a wonderful place to read about how God is opposed to laziness. He says here, Proverbs 6, "Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider its ways and be wise. It has no commander, no overseer or ruler. Yet it stores up provision in summer and gathers its food in harvest. How long will you lie there, you sluggard? When will you get up from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come to you like a bandit and scarcity like an armed man." In the New Testament, there's in the epistles, we find verses about laziness. In the Thessalonian church, he talks about living by faith and others that live by sponging off of those around them. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 6, Paul gives this explicit advice. "In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we command you, brothers, to keep away from every brother who's idle and does not live according to the teachings you've received from us." And then you go down to verse 10. "For even when we were with you, we gave you this rule. If a man will not work, he shall not eat." Did you hear about the President Trump's new budget that's coming out? Some of the things that are in it? I saw that food stamps are going to be limited. And those that can work will have to work if they're going to receive any help. I think we're going to probably be hearing the other side give their point of view on that. But maybe things will be changing across the landscape of America. Who knows? But the most plain and direct words come from Paul's letter to Timothy. He says in 1 Timothy 5:8, "If anyone does not provide for his relatives, especially for his family, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever or infidel." Wow, those are heavy words, aren't they? There's no escaping it, that godliness is associated with hard work. But on the other hand, we must understand that the Bible doesn't commend us to be a workaholic, pursuing wealth, a career, and working night and day to get it. Just to get that big house or the new car or whatever, that stuff, you know what I'm talking about, that fills your garage. The bottom line today is, are we truly hardworking? And if so, what are we doing for God's glory? Or is it for our glory? That's the challenge. That's the question. And so there should be an excitement. That's the second parallel here. Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God through the Father, through Him. Also there he tells the Roman church, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. I think it's natural, it's quite easy to show excitement and passion if perhaps your job is something that everyone can see. But what about so many that are working behind the scenes? Ken is our head trustee, and most of you don't see what I see. He's up here working many a time, and no one knows it. But God is blessing him for that, and I trust that we would bless him as well. I ran across this. The conductor of a great symphony orchestra was asked, what is the most difficult instrument to play? What would you answer there? Think about that. Guess what he said? Second fiddle. There's plenty that want to play first fiddle, but few that want to play second fiddle with enthusiasm. There's the difference. Oh, may God help us to be energetic, that our enthusiasm doesn't fade away. And then there's that devotion. This is the third aspect of Christian work ethic. I can remember back a long time ago in gym class. We were doing those calisthenics, you know, especially the on the floor doing push-ups. Up, down, up, down. You remember? Remember those days? Oh, you loved them, right? Well, I was in a large class, and the teacher would stand in the front, and we would be spread out either way. And I noticed one day, as he looked to the right, the left were slacking. They weren't doing it. Up, down, up, down. He'd come over, and boy, then they were right in it. And I looked on this side, and they weren't doing it. They were slacking. What about employees? Early in my life, worked in Sperry, New Holland, there in Belleville, a large farm equipment company, and it was a good job. But it wasn't long till I noticed that when the foreman walked out of our section, the guys started talking and taking it easy, going for coffee and what have you. And as soon as I saw him coming our way, I mean, they were busy beavers. Did you ever notice that? I hope you're not that employer. But what are we doing, and who are we doing it for? I had a machine right by the time clock, and it was a harder machine. And I worked right to the very end, just enough time to clean up. And I had guys over there standing for a half hour, and we're going, oink, 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 you know, because they thought I had to get every last incentive out or bonus, but they didn't realize that they weren't working my machine. It was a very difficult work. But I didn't mind, because I felt I would do my best for my employer. And I always enjoyed those days. And so our true character shows through when no one is watching. Amen? And we need to remember that, yes, God is always watching. And so we should do our best as unto Him. And the last one is excellent. May our work be done with excellence. I remember my mother saying this many, many times, and maybe your mother said it to you. If anything is worth doing, it's worth doing it well. Well, Genesis 1:31 says, God saw all that He made, and it was very good. He was pleased. He did it well. And so we as Christians ought to be the very best workers that an employer would have. We ought to have the best attitude, the best integrity, the best dependability. Jim and Carolyn aren't here today, so I can say this. Their son, David, been working at the chicken plant down here. And she told me, and I can't remember how many years, but it's been a number of years, he's never missed a sick day. Now that's very commendable. And so I think we all can be challenged by that. If what the pollsters tell us is true, there's very little difference in the work ethics of a Christian versus a non-Christian. Friends, we have cause for alarm. God help us. This is indeed the case. Large number of God's children have given in either to laziness or overwork, which characterizes much of today's workforce. And it also means that a vast number of Christians are living dysfunctional lives. So God help us to recover biblical truth of what He's telling us here out of His Word, that we can do our very best. So if today you feel challenged, that you've fallen short, you can do three things. You can take an honest assessment of your life using your Bible as the standard. Do I do my work for the glory of God? Do I honestly work hard? Do I work with excitement? I work with devotion, and how excellent is it? Number two, after an honest evaluation, we need to confess before the Lord where we fall short. And then third, now we can commit, recommit to do our best in the work life to the glory of God alone. Amen? Amen. Our worship team is coming now to lead us in our closing song, and I trust that our hearts have been challenged together this morning.